Deuteronomy chapter 32. When I get to it, I'm probably just going to talk about one verse. But I was going to read basically the first 15 verses because it's good. Deuteronomy chapter 32, beginning in verse 1, this is the words of Moses speaking to the congregation. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Now, this is Moses speaking the words of the Lord. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? Remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee. Thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields, and he made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock. Butter of kine, and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs, and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat, and thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. And that's where I'm going to stop. This Bible that we have, that I've been reading from, by the grace of God, this Bible is the book of the one true God. The Bible is not about man. That's what the world doesn't understand. They see it and they're looking for themselves in it or something about them. This is a book about God. Now, man's in it. Matter of fact, man is depicted and described in brutal honesty. Total honesty, which is something else the world doesn't like. But this is not the book of man. This is the book of God. We have a book about telling us about the Lord of glory. The living God who rules and reigns on heaven, on earth, and below. Because this is not a book about a God who tries. This is not a book about a God who attempts anything. This is about a book. I mean, this is a book about a God who does whatsoever he hath pleased in heaven, in earth, and in hell. This is a book about the rock. His work is perfect. His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is He. Not us, He. Now this is the book that I was reading. Not this exact one. But this Bible. King James Version. I was reading this book for the first time when I wrote some of these things down. I told you a couple of weeks ago, I found a notebook in the house. Walter, there's room on bookshelves in my house now for all those books that were up in the attic of my old house. But I found an old notebook I had. It's just a little one, about this big. And I've got it full, about that thick, full of papers that I had typed up, mostly. Some of them are handwritten. And it was things I had recently learned about Christ, about God, about His work, and about His will, and His way. And I wrote these like 84, 85, something like that, 87, you know, so going back over 20 years. And I started looking through them again, and there's some stuff in there that I'm not going to read to you, okay? But there's some stuff in there, actually, Walter, I was surprised, it was pretty good. Because at that time, it had recently been revealed to me that Jesus Christ is God. It had been revealed to me of His sovereign choice and His power that saved His people from their sins. Past tense. 2,000 years ago. Now, and there are those, and you'll see them on television, who study and teach religion. And I'm sorry to say, they're not very good at it, a lot of them. Now, as far as comparative religion, they might be fine. But as far as actual true Christianity, they are so far from removed from it, it's almost unrecognizable in some cases. But they are called, quote, Christian scholars. And they've got so many theories and so many thoughts about the Bible. But what they say about God, Christ, and the Spirit come down to nothing more than guesses. And I don't know where they get half of them. Because to be honest, I have some doubts about their reading comprehension skills because of some of the things they've said. They had a fellow on who was actually supposedly an expert of religion on the television the other day. Now, of course, he was talking about the fellow who last week, or was it last weekend, predicted the end of the world. The rapture was supposed to have happened on that day. And now the guy says, maybe October. This fellow was on TV talking about this. And they got a little strange and they got a little out there in trying to explain away that this guy thought about the rapture. And I thought about what Walter's been teaching. There is going to be one. And this fellow, this Christian scholar, was kind of debating that point. Not the fact that the guy had the wrong date. Whereas if you read in this book, and hopefully most Christian scholars have, you would read a little spot in there where it says, no man knows the day or the hour. And if any man says the day or the hour, he's lying. That part never comes up. That's the simplest explanation. No man knows the day or the hour. Even Jack Van Impe missed that one. The man could quote the Bible, every verse, everything. And yet he was saying it was going to end at 2000, wasn't it? First of the year. It didn't. So if any man tells you the day or the hour, you can bet your bottom dollar that's not the one. Because no man knows. And the reason I'm, you know, I understand the problem with these people. They don't understand their problem, but I understand it now. Because when I was growing up, Walter, reading comprehension was one of my favorite tests in elementary school. They used to give those. And what they do was they'd give you, you'd take a test, you know, and you'd have a paragraph, and then they'd ask you questions about what you just read. That's what I call and is known now as an open book test. But I knew kids that would fail it, even then. I knew kids in college, when I was in college, that could flunk an open book test. And did. But these people are supposed to be Christian scholars, teaching. And yet they can't read and comprehend one verse where it says, no man knows the day or the hour when the Lord's coming back. It's not exactly who I would pick to be my Christian scholar. Let's just put it that way. But the problem is that they don't understand. There's only one way to learn the things of the Spirit of God. Chapter or two ago, Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. The only way anyone ever truly learns about the Lord is revelation from God. And the revelation is to those that were chosen before the foundation of the world. And it is given to them by the Holy Spirit of God. I remember, and I've told this story before, I remember reading John 6 for the very first time. And I remember reading that no man can come to the Son unless the Father, which has sent me, draws him. And I remember reading that, and I actually did comprehend it, but I didn't like it. And I didn't want to believe it. And I asked somebody about it, and they said, well, what does it say? Walter, that's irritating when you don't want to believe something. So I went back and I read it again. And that's still what it said. And I read on a little further past that, still kind of pondering it about what he did. And he said it again. And I thought, well, that settles it. I mean, it did. I didn't quite. It was totally new to me at that time, because I had never heard this before. Never. Not even the littlest inkling of it. Born and raised Catholic. Going to a church that was a little, you know, Arminian. Okay, it was a lot Arminian in some ways. Now I'm talking about Fred, but anyhow, But by the grace of God, through His Spirit, I comprehended what He said, and I accepted what He said, and I believed what He said, even though I didn't understand all the ramifications of it. But after that reading of John chapter 6, when that was given to me, when I understood it, everything else I read changed. From that point on, I was reading this book with a different set of eyes. And that's what I started to set it out to write. I'd look in Genesis and I'd see stuff about how God clothed them. Adam and Eve. He clothed them in cloths of skin. They didn't put the clothes on. They didn't make the clothes. They didn't even go out. They didn't know they needed clothes. God clothed them. Well, they tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. That didn't work. God clothed them. And I read on. And that's what some of these things have been from the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy and Leviticus, I see the sovereignty of God. That this is the God who does as He pleases in the heavens and in the earth and in beneath. Because the more I read, the more I learned of His work, His power, and His salvation. And Walter, I started reading it in places where other people didn't seem to see it. Because I'd hear them talk about certain scriptures and they'd leave a lot of stuff out. Of course, this is back in the time when I thought, you know, preachers said stupid things, you know. Just like, you know, I'm sure I said stupid things at that time. But I'd write down little notes about a scripture I read. Or I'd write down the reference and then either the scripture and then a little note underneath. And then I remember I was working at the used office furniture. I had a little bit of time. If I got my work done and nobody was in, you know, I had a typewriter there. And I'd type up something, throw it in this notebook. And one of them was about this scripture, verse 9 and verse 10. For the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. But it was mostly about this scripture. Verse 10. He found him in a desert land. In a waste, in the waste howling wilderness, He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of His eye. Now, I'd heard a lot of people preach. And I'd actually heard a few messages on this. And they all seem to focus on Him being the apple of His eye. Because that's a catchy saying, you know. But what I saw 20-some years ago when I read this, and the first sentence I wrote was, these are the works of the Lord spoken by Moses to the congregation concerning Jacob. Verse 10 is the work God. You don't see Jacob doing anything. It's the work of God in the Old Testament. This ain't some of that newfangled New Testament doctrine. This is Old Testament. And I wrote, notice most carefully whose works these really were. They're God's. These aren't the works of Jacob. They aren't the works of a man at all. These are the works of the Lord. Because the Lord found Jacob. Jacob was not looking for the Lord. The Lord found him. Jacob was not seeking the Lord. He was in a desert land. In a waste howling wilderness. Now, I don't know how much worse of a wilderness you can get than a waste howling wilderness. I think that means he was in utter desolation. And the Lord found Jacob because the Lord was looking for Jacob.
Yeah.
One of the titles, the office that the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself verbally to people when he was talking was, I am the Good Shepherd. And the Good Shepherd searches for his sheep until he finds them. The sheep don't find the shepherd. The shepherd finds the sheep. Now, we've heard people talk. Earl talked about it a lot. Sheep are too dumb to know when they are lost. I don't know that Jacob knew he was in a waste howling wilderness. God knew. It's the job and the responsibility of the shepherd to bring the flock together. All of the sheep, period. And the good shepherd won't miss any. The Lord found Jacob. He found him. And if you're one of his sheep, it doesn't matter where you are. If you're in a desert, or if you're in a waste howling wilderness, or if you're up on a mountain, well, in May 20th and it's hailing on you, God's looking for you. He'll find you wherever you are. God found him. Then we see that the Lord led Jacob about. Wherever Jacob went, it was the Lord that led him. Moses reiterates this in verse 12. So the Lord alone did lead him. And there was no strange God with him. The Lord promised, it's one of the other things I read, to lead Jacob all the way home. And Jacob said, okay. But Jacob only said okay after the Lord found him. When he made that deal with him, okay. If you'll lead me and you'll keep me and you'll give me everything I need, then shall the Lord be my God. Yes, he is. And yes, he will. There was no strange God with him. And this promise to lead Jacob all the way home, this promise was made to Jacob. And he's not using the name Israel here, which is more representative of the people. This is using the name Jacob, thou red worm, the man Jacob. What Christ did for Jacob is the same thing he does for each and every one of his sheep. He's promised to lead us home all the way. It's not a promise. I mean, actually, this is a promise for individuals. This is not a general thing. It is made to Jacob, the man. And then the next thing, he instructed him. The Lord does not leave his sheep ignorant. He's promised to teach us some things. Isaiah put it this way. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must come upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. The Lord has promised to teach knowledge, Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Those that the Lord makes ready to receive his word. Those that he finds, those that he leads, are those that he teaches. And I like the way Isaiah put that. Weaning is necessary, Walter. Paul talked about that. He says, there's a time that you should have had meat, but you're still desiring the milk. Weaning is the job of the parent, not the child. The child is drawn from the breast. And when he's hungry, he'll start eating solid food. The Lord instructed Jacob. And the Lord Jesus Christ promised us that his Spirit would instruct us. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Even the Spirit of truth, this is John 14, the first one was Romans 8. John 14, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. For he dwelleth in you, dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. John continued in chapter 15, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Then John 16, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And evidently, he didn't show that fellow last weekend. God instructs every son that he has. And he chastens them too. But chastening includes instruction. It's correction. There's punishment involved, but there is correction. The Lord Jesus promised, and the Spirit has delivered this to the children of God that God gave to Christ. And then the last thing in this scripture that I wrote down was that the Lord kept Jacob. And not only that, he did keep him as the apple of his eye. God kept Jacob as if he was the most pleasing thing to him in the world. God kept Jacob as if he was his own son. And he is a son of God. And we are all now who believe, who have been converted, can know we are the sons and daughters of God. And we are the apple of his eye in Christ. The very hairs on my head are numbered. That's spooky. That is. When you stop and you think about the power of God who created the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ, who without him not anything was made that was made, knows every single thing about me and has caused me to be in this place. And he keeps me. And he keeps you. And you, if you're in him, he will keep us. Because we can't keep ourselves. We can't keep ourselves. Peter put it, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. ready to be revealed in the last time. The Lord found Jacob. The Lord led Jacob. The Lord instructed Jacob. And the Lord kept Jacob as the apple of his eye. This is the work of God. That's what Christ said, that you believe on him whom he sent. It takes the work of God. We call it salvation. And Job wrote it, salvation's of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. So that's the kind of stuff I read now when I read this book. And it's the kind of stuff I didn't used to read. And that's the kind of stuff I don't see when I read other people's books. Some of them you do. Some of them you do. But there's a whole... Well, there's a whole industry out there, if you all know the truth of it. Christian books, as they're called, and Christian music, and Christian radio stations, and Christian television programs, that you won't hear anything about what God does. You'll hear a whole lot about what you're supposed to do, and the way you're supposed to do it, and when you're supposed to do it, and how many times you're supposed to do it sometimes. Those are the kind of TV programs I turn off real fast. But this became, after I read John 6, this became one of the things I was looking for in the Old Testament and in the New. And it's everywhere. The sovereignty of the Lord God and his work is everywhere throughout this book. And this is a lot of the stuff that Christian scholars seem to gloss over or miss or don't care about because they're worried about the gospel of Judas or the gospel, secret gospel of Thomas or Lord knows what else, because I can only listen to them so long. But this, he found him. He led him. He instructed him. And he kept him. That's what I like. That's what I love. Because this is what I need. I need a God who can save. I don't need a God with good advice. I don't need a God who has wonderful stories to teach me how to live my life. I need a God that can save. I need a God who can lead. I need a God who can instruct me. And I need a God who can keep me. Because I can't keep myself. Mason, I spend way too much time in Romans 7 to try to keep myself. That when I would do good, there's evil present with me. Yes, there is. And if you don't know, and if they don't know about that, and they don't know about salvation. Because if you don't have a battle going on inside you, you don't know anything about it. Because the battle doesn't start until you get it. Up until then, I was all happy. Well, most days, you know. But I was. This, he is the God I love. The God who has been revealed to me through his word, through these scriptures. Because this book is the word of God. And I want to know more about him. And I want to know more about his work. And I want to know more about his way. I want to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I hear people say, you can't grow in grace. Well, I'll agree with Paul before I will them any day of the week. And thank God I'm not, from some of the things I read in there, I'm not as mean as I used to be 25 years ago. And thank God I'm not as dumb as I used to be 25 years ago either. Because he has instructed me. He let me meet Walter down at Brown's Road. Oh, Lord, I'm way over Walter. I'm sorry. I wanted to end with this because I found another one in pamphlets. Do you know there is a plan of salvation? And it's not on that pamphlet in the doctor's office. Because that was the last thing I wrote here. At the end of this, he found him in a desert land, and he led him, he instructed him, he kept him. There is a plan of salvation. Man's hand's not in it anywhere. It's God's work. The Father purpose, the Son purchase, the Holy Spirit applies. And usually you will not find God's plan of salvation in any of those pamphlets. Yeah, God's plan is in here.
Yeah.
And he does it all. And I thank him for it. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful again for this day and this place. But most of all, thankful for our Lord Jesus Christ, who did save his people from their sins. And we pray that you would find your people and lead your people, instruct your people, and keep your people as you have promised to do. And we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory the best we can. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.